judgments pertaining to things in this life. In other words, it's like a foregone conclusion. We who are spiritual, people who have trusted Christ as their Savior, are supposed to have judgment about things that go on in this life. Many times, because people want to use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as though that was what was written to the church today, they jump off of the track by saying, when Jesus said, "Judge not, lest you be judged," and they don't pay attention to the rest of what Jesus said. So they say, "Well, I don't think you ought to judge." Well, bless your soul, you better judge. God's going to hold you accountable for the things you won't judge. Wow. You see, here's the thing. When you talk with someone about the Lord, especially in our 21st century, in our time, when you talk with someone about the Lord, you might be talking to any one of 320 denominations or 10 or 12,000 independent churches that have their own way of doing things. And it isn't possible that everybody is right. But it is absolute that the Word of God is right. So what matters is, what's the Word of God say? So if then you study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, then you're going to know what the Bible says, and judgments of things pertaining to this life come your way. And Paul is praying that these people abound yet more and more in judgment and in knowledge and in all judgment. Reason, verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with fruits of righteousness. Well, when that occurs in anyone's life, that they're going to come to the place where they make judgment, it has to have a starting spot. And so an individual goes through here, will say this starting spot is the day you get saved, whenever that was. For me, it was 22. For other people, it was later in life. For some people, it was earlier in life. But there was a day when, as a lost sinner, you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, knowing that you couldn't do anything about your salvation, that it had to be a reliance upon Christ. And so there's a day that day starts this journey. And this journey is about abounding more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. Wouldn't it be awful to approve of things in your life that were not excellent? So this means then, right here, the thing that saved you is a starting spot. Look down, if you will, at verse... Look down at verse 25. Verse 25. There's a starting spot for approving things that are excellent. You're going to reach a pinnacle out here, kind of like this. And when you go out to be with the Lord, you can't get any higher than that. That's the perfect man that goes out to be with the Lord. Now look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 25. He's talking about the fact that he has to stay because of these people. In other words, it's needful for him to not die at this time. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now look at verse 27. The reason Paul is using this in the sense that he does is that he's starting these people on this journey that I just mentioned. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, something that you should always consider when you read that second half of that verse is that there isn't any room in the Word of God for denominationalism. There isn't any room in the Word of God for people splitting up. Oh, I don't mean y'all got to go in the same building, but we're all supposed to believe the same thing. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, believe the same thing, say the same thing, be of the same mind, same judgment, no differences, no divisions. We ain't doing so well, are we? The point is that the Word of God is right. Mankind that agrees with the Word of God, they can be right. You disagree with the Word of God, you're going to be wrong. So along comes about, somebody says, well, you're just interpreting that. Well, I don't think you can interpret that. Let's go back and read that verse that I poorly quoted. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch the rest of this verse. That you all speak the same, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You know what? That's not hard to interpret. You don't have to change a single word in that verse to make an interpretation. Just read it as it says it, right where it says it. As a matter of fact, he's talking in verse 8 about waiting, or 7 rather, about waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, in verse 8, it says, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then tells you what you can depend on. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now when the Apostle Paul began to preach, he preached a gospel. The gospel is based upon Christ dying for our sins, being buried, and being raised again for our justification. When Paul started preaching that in Acts chapter 9, 11 and 13 is where you first see it unfold, nobody had preached that before. People don't like that today because they want Jesus to have preached that. He did not. They want the 12 apostles to have preached that. It fits their doctrine better if the 12 preached that. Well, they didn't do it either. No one preached this gospel until Paul received it in Acts chapter 9. Now, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ is what I'm talking about. Look in Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. Only let your here you are on your journey. Your conversation is to be becoming to the gospel of Christ. So the first and foremost thing to be able to talk about, to be comfortable talking about, is the gospel of Christ. Paul says in Romans 1 verse 16 that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And at that time he said to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the gospel of Christ gets to be a big issue. In chapter 1 verse 15 he said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you people that are at Rome. Now notice over in chapter 2 verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Now, the first book you come to in the Bible that Paul wrote is Romans, and Paul called the gospel he preached my gospel. Look over in 2 Timothy, which is the last book Paul wrote, not the last one in your Bible, but the last one Paul wrote. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. In verse 8. 2 Timothy 2, 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now I want you to think about what is Paul beginning to say here as we read these verses where he's calling this my gospel. The word my is a possessive term. Paul says this is my gospel. Hold on to Timothy. We're coming back to 1 Timothy after a while. And go back to Romans and go to Romans 16. And remember what we're talking about is how are we going to learn to approve things that are excellent? Well, first of all, we're going to make sure our conversation is becoming to the gospel of Christ. We're going to say the right things about the gospel of Christ. Look in Romans chapter 16. verse 25. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. You have now read three times the term my gospel. Well, Paul only preached one gospel. The gospel that he preached was that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and he was raised again for our justification. He refers to it as my gospel in three verses. In the three verses, one is about what God Almighty is going to use to judge everybody. That's Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel is about Christ. It's not Paul saving anybody. It's what Paul said about Christ's ability to save. And he says in Romans 2:16 that God Almighty is going to use that gospel to judge everybody sometime, whenever the judgments take place. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. In other words, what is it about Jesus Christ that would cause God to judge everyone using Jesus Christ to do so? It is what occurs about Jesus Christ in Paul's gospel, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification. When the Philippian jailer, we're in the book of Philippians, when the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, do? He didn't say do. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So here's the thing. When Paul preached his gospel, my gospel, which God Almighty, according to Romans chapter 2, verse 16, God is going to use the information found in Paul's gospel about Jesus Christ to judge the whole world in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Then it has to do with Christ dying for our sins, being buried and being raised for our justification. And it has to do with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Anyone, anywhere, under any judgment, no matter what the Lord required of them in their lifetime, when they come to the judgment, it's going to be on the basis of what Christ did for them. Dispensationally, everybody wasn't called upon to do the same things. But the end result is the judgment is on the basis of what Christ did for mankind. When John the Baptist looked at Christ coming to be baptized and said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world," it was because that's what Jesus Christ's role was. He was going to do that. If you read Matthew, you don't find that phrase. If you read Mark and Luke, you don't find that phrase. But you do in the book of John. So in the book of John, people say, "Well, see, the book of John, it must be written for us because it's all about the love of God toward us." Well, it is about the love of God toward all of mankind. But a priest cannot, not only can he not own anything, he ain't got anything wrong with him. Go back and read the rules that the Lord laid down for what is a priest. And in the book of John, it's all about the priesthood being gathered. And like the book of Matthew, he healed them every whit whole. He told them that he was their bread. He told them that he was the good shepherd. He told them he was the word. All of this is in John. And yet John the Baptist said and had the people to behold that this is the one that's going to take away the sin of the world. But it wasn't preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. That was preached by Paul. Now, yes?
Would you explain to me, probably again, if our judge
blood sacrifice. See, when they were alive, look at the dispensations of time from Adam forward. There's, you say, well, simply put, from Adam to Noah, a certain thing. From Noah to Abraham, a certain thing. From Abraham to Moses, a certain thing. From Moses to Christ, a certain thing. And then when Christ was here and what Christ was doing. All of it is only valid if there is a day when the blood of Christ applies. In other words, why did Abel have a sacrifice that was more acceptable to God than Cain's? Because he understood the innocent blood. Well, look at the law that Moses laid down. Look at the scapegoat and the bullock offered on the Day of Atonement. Why would God receive those people and not kill them for breaking the law under that situation? Well, it's the innocent blood. Why then did Judas Iscariot, when he tried to give the money back, why was it that he said the thing that he said to those traitors, those Pharisees or whoever it was? He said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Why is it that all sins are going to be forgiven unto Israel, including the 12 apostles, etc., when Christ comes back? Because of the innocent blood. Why is it we already have the atonement? Because we've had the blood applied. Romans 5 verse 11. And anybody that looks at the whole Bible and thinks that salvation is always the same is only right in the sense that the blood of Christ applies. So in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my, based upon could God, under the righteousness of Christ, under the application that is necessary for their atonement, could God apply the blood of Christ to their sins?
So then it's not the gospel of Christ, it's what Christ did that applies to what they had to do for their salvation.
Which is spoken of, yes. Which is spoken of by Paul's gospel. See, the reason Paul, he's the only writer in the whole Bible that calls the gospel that he preached, my gospel. Why? Because the gospel which he preached is the ultimate information about Jesus Christ. They all knew a Messiah was coming, but thought him to be a perfect king. Well, he will be. But not in the first 300 prophecies that he fulfilled. He wasn't a perfect king. He was a suffering Savior and a sacrifice for sin. Well then, no wonder they didn't spot him right up front. They thought they were looking for a king to show up. And on and on. But in Paul's gospel, what they come to understand by Paul's gospel, many Jews did. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, and Philippians, a lot of Jews. The thing that they understood was, by Paul's gospel, we can see the worth of Christ's blood. But when Paul preached his gospel, he preached, he was delivered for our offenses, he was raised for our justification, and we have now received the atonement. And that plays into a longer sermon than I want to switch off to, but it's about the body of Christ, not the kingdom of heaven, and that's the big difference. In terms of application, I mean. The application of the gospel of Christ to us today is on the basis of us being the body of Christ. We're not a bunch of priests, and we're not the kingdom of heaven. We are the body of Christ. So, anybody else got a question before I go any further? Now notice, in Romans 16 again in verse 25, notice that secret part. Verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now, the way I got the board done here is kind of difficult here, but maybe you can get a picture of this. From Genesis to Malachi. First, the Old Testament, the 39 of the Old Testament, that which was preached about Jesus Christ was in prophetic form. In other words, from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the thing that describes for the serpent what's going to be his final end is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And in the whole 39 books, there are some 800 plus passages of Scripture that describe something about Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul says the preaching of Jesus Christ, comma, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, then it means that the content of my gospel, Paul's gospel, the content of Paul's gospel was not made known in the Old Testament. You can't go back to those 39 books and find it and say, here it is in the Old Testament. You also cannot find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You also cannot find it in Acts chapter 1 through 12. Even though Paul was saved in Acts 9, you don't see the content of the gospel of Christ until you actually get to chapter 13. So, 43 and a half books later, you find out what it was that about the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming that was going to make it possible for people like you and me to get saved. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, and Paul says my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest. Well, Paul didn't get saved until Acts 9. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. Now that third one over in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, he said, remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, the phrase according to my gospel in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 has to do with that if Paul's gospel had not reiterated and emphasized the resurrection from the dead, where would there be any justification? In Romans 4, verse 24 and 25, he said he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So when Paul preached my gospel, he preached about the resurrection for the express purpose of showing justification. So he says to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, he's trying to get Timothy to understand, you got to preach the resurrection. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. In other words, the raising from the dead is the meat part of the gospel of Christ. That Christ died for our sins. He was the perfect sacrifice. But what if he had not been raised from the dead? There could not have been any justification. 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter is about resurrection. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And he goes on for the next 56 or 53 verses about resurrection, including what the description of what we today refer to as the rapture. But notice, if you will, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Remember, we're on this journey here. My lines get a little messed up in my own head sometimes, but we're on this journey. We're going to base everything we preach and teach on whether or not our conversation is becoming to the gospel of Christ. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Philippians 1. So we're going to, this line right here, we want the work that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to reflect, first and foremost, that marvelous, wonderful picture of Christ dying for our sins, being buried, being raised for our justification. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved is a very simple form to present somebody. There's no works involved. You know, stand up, sit down, sign a card, go through a class, beg. You just trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul goes, it's a 6-chapter book, and he goes about 5 3/4 chapters chewing these people out for various things. Verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. 35 years ago, into the 36th year ago, when I started studying the Bible, what I found out was that the church I was going to was wrong. So I looked at other churches. I studied altogether at that time about 27 denominations, dogmas, statements of faith, all that sort of thing. I found really weird stuff too. Like one of the denominations that baptizes babies said that baptizing a baby was the baby's privileged entrance into the body of Christ. Then it said, same pamphlet said, there is no biblical basis for baptizing a baby. Mind-boggling. Nevertheless, in studying all those denominations, what I found was that they were all man-made. Therefore, in the making of them by a man, or man, the committee, or whoever it was that did it, there was something wrong. In other words, I hadn't been studying the Bible all that long, but if I hunted every point, like in the case of the church that I actually grew up in, they had 11 points of doctrine. And as I would go through these points of doctrine, I would find scriptures that disagreed with it. So I'd look at the scripture they gave me to support it, and on 11 points, on 5 of the points, the scripture they gave me didn't support what they were saying. What's their point? Oh, I know what their point was. They liked it. They liked it. They're going to be that way because they like being that way. Well, I think that's great about some place to work. Maybe even some place to go to school. I don't think that's going to work with the Lord. Somebody removes them from the grace of Christ into another gospel at some time or another. And they don't really, they don't fail to use the name of Jesus Christ. They just pervert the gospel of Christ. In those days I used to love to pigeonhole preachers. Now that I am one, no, I still do, I'm just kidding. But the reason I did is because I really wanted to know, what makes these guys tick? How do they do this? And it would be an amazing assortment of things that these preachers would tell me. But I would say to them, what is the gospel of Christ? And it would range from, well, it's who He is, all the way to saying, it is repent and be baptized, and if you don't, you're going to bust the gates of hell wide open. Most of the time, I don't know, in probably the first 2 or 3 years that I did that, I don't believe I ever had a preacher tell me what the gospel of Christ was, except for an independent Baptist preacher in Centerville, Alabama. I went into a church in Centerville, Alabama. It had some weird name on the front of it. And I went into this church in Centerville, Alabama. And I'm sorry, not Centerville, Center, Alabama. And I said, what is this church? Well, I heard all kinds of weird stuff there. So I leave, trying to back out of there. And I go to a filling station or something. In those days, I was probably eating another one of those great pieces of junk food that's never going to spoil on your cabinet, you know. Anyway, I stopped and got a Coke and whatever. And this guy walks up to me and asks you a question. And I said, nope. Doesn't mind if I ask you one? He said, nope, not at all. And I said, why'd you call me brother? He said, hopeful, I guess. And he saw I was going to play some games with him, so he started playing them back with me. He said, "Are you saved?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Me too." I said, "When did you get saved?" He said, "Whenever it was." I don't remember his personal testimony, except that it was kind of a testimony I would like to hear. So, anyway, he says, "Are you from around here?" And I said, "No, I'm from Anniston, Oxford." He says, "Well, I was hoping you're from around here." He said, "I'm starting a church here." And he said, I'm needing help." And I said, "Well, I'll pray for you. You know, you got a good testimony. Are you going to preach the gospel of Christ?" He says, "Yes, I am." I said, "Well, preach it to me right now." He knew it, just like that. He said, "Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." I said, "Amen, brother." I said, "Get on with it. Preach these people. They're people in center might get saved just like people anywhere else might get saved." He says, "Well," he says, are you a Baptist?" And I said, "No, I used to be." He said, "I'm a Baptist." I said, "Why?" He said, "Nobody ever asked me that before." And I said, "Well, why do you think you're a Baptist?" And he said, "Well, frankly, right now I think I'm a Baptist because that's the one who's willing to support me." I said, "Okay, whatever." I invited him down to hear Brother Moore preach, and Brother Arthur Watkins on a thing that was doing at that time. He never did come down. So, nevertheless, it doesn't take much to pervert the gospel. So he, like I said, all these preachers, and he was the only one that actually knew the gospel of Christ. And I mean, when I'd say, "What is the gospel of Christ?" When I'd say, "What is the gospel?" It's amazing what come out. If I said, "What is the gospel of Christ?" They still didn't get anywhere close to it. But you see, here's the thing. What then would that mean that they were preaching for salvation? I don't know. A perversion of some sort, of some level. You know, it's like I didn't really expect what me and John Sanford used to refer to as high churches. we didn't really expect to hear the gospel of Christ from them, but I'd ask them anyway. Episcopal, Roman Catholic, some Lutherans, some of the more liberal Lutherans, and some Methodist churches. I never really expected any of them to give me the gospel of Christ, but I'd ask them anyway if I got the chance to meet them. I was in a meeting one time. I think it was when I was still in the carpet business, I think, and it was builders. And one of the builders that was there, because I was always talking to him about the Bible, he introduced me to his preacher. And I said, "Nice to know you." I said, "What kind of a gospel do you preach when you preach?" I'm pretty sure he didn't have the foggiest idea of what I was talking about. He never acted like he did. So, you know, I just said, "Well, what is it you tell people they have to do to be saved?" He said, "Join our church." Can you believe that? I couldn't hardly believe that. But notice down in verse 11, Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so now you get the reason why Paul referred to my gospel so many times. The Lord had ascended into heaven, and he came back and appeared to the Apostle Paul when he was Saul on the road to Damascus trying to kill people that believed in Jesus. And when he did, he gave him that gospel. We just read that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." And he says here in verse 11 and 12 that gospel he got directly by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So now you come from Acts chapter 9 all the way out there until now we're into our lifetime with, in tow, the gospel of Christ, which he referred to as my gospel. So now we're supposed to speak things which are becoming to it. Well, then you can't pervert it. You can't say more than it says, and you can't say less than it says, and believe that you're speaking the gospel of Christ. Notice, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 12 it says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And the word "we" there includes the Apostle Paul. He's a part of the "we" who first trusted in Christ. Then he says to these Ephesians in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Well, that's like a capstone three verses there, 12, 13, and 14, about what the gospel is worth. But the first 10 verses of the chapter, or verse 3 through 10, is about what the gospel brought you. Now remember, the verse we started with is, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So everything we've looked at is part and parcel to being able to say the right things about the gospel of Christ. Look back in chapter Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein, in the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Now, there is a group of people who believe that man has no part in his salvation at all, and they run to these verses in order to try to latch on to phrases that prove their point. But they ignore the capstone verse in verse 13, which says that man, a man who is saved, has trusted Christ because he heard the word of truth, the gospel of his salvation, and he believed it. I've talked to a lot of people over the last 35 plus years who don't believe the gospel of Christ, and then because they hear it coming from the Word of God, they change their mind and believe the gospel of Christ. I've talked to people who have believed the gospel of Christ all their life, and then they find out by looking at the Scripture or hearing the Scripture being read that they never have trusted Christ as their Savior. Great believers, but they never have trusted Christ. Well, the verse says, a man, a mankind, anybody, hears, believes, and trusts. None of that has to do with working, but it all has to do with a mental assent. You agree with God. And by agreeing with God, you lay, so to speak, you lay it out absolutely into God's hands to save you. On the night that I got saved, I did what I knew to do, and the stuff that I did wasn't part of my salvation. But when I said, "Oh Lord, save me," I knew He would. Wasn't a work salvation. I could describe the whole evening and tell you what I did, and it was at home alone, thank God. And yet, it wasn't what I did that got me saved. It was trusting that He would save me that got me saved. You hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust Him. And mankind does do that. But now beside those verses back there, there's nothing wrong with the verses in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, 5, 6, and so forth, about the chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world and predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. All that's an absolute fact. But that's not a foreordination that gets you saved. It's because the Lord knew when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you would believe it and put your trust in Christ. So He provided the gospel to get clear to you. I was at 509 Chatillon, Danville, Illinois in 1964 in a bathroom of a rental house when I got saved. You mean to tell me that God could save somebody out along Danville, Illinois in the bathroom of a rental house who had just made his wife so mad she got up and went to bed? Yep. Because He saved me that night. And what happened was, He saved me. But I gave mental assent to the fact that He would. I agreed with Him. He was the Savior. He wasn't my Savior until I received Him.
But I'm saying He saved you.
You can't say that. That's a past tense verb. You can't do that. He died for me on the cross. But if you use a past tense verse there, then you ignore what happened to the individual who heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, believed it, and trusted Christ. You can't do that because that would give this sort of a carte blanche picture to people that don't even have any acknowledgement of ever trusting Christ as their Savior.
Would it be more probable that you said He made it available to you, but until then you accepted it at that point?
Yeah, it was made
available.
Absolutely. Well, it's made available by His resurrection.
Right.
Raised again for our justification. But yes, first He died for us, then He was raised. Especially on them that believe. But the verse is about the fact that there's no other Savior in the world rather than Him saving everybody. See, there's also a universal salvation picture in some religions that say, well, everybody's saved. Christ died for everybody. Well, Christ dying for everybody didn't save them. He's the only Savior they can turn to, but Christ dying for them didn't save them. They got to believe on Him to get the salvation. So that's why He says, especially them that believe. That's exactly right. So it might, we might, in interpretation, say Savior of any, which is all. But nevertheless. Now, so what we've got here is a picture. Here's what we're going to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to say that the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven told the Apostle Paul how to tell us what our salvation would bring, and if we say the right things about it, we can approve things that are excellent. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. Making the proper judgments, we can say in verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You know, it's one thing to be offensive to people with mannerisms or whatever that people might not like about you. But I'm not so worried. I mean, I worry about whether or not people mind hearing me talking or whatever. But I'm not worried about being offensive to them as much as I am being offensive to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't want to be offensive to Him. So I want to say the right things about Him. And it says, till the day of Christ, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Now, when I started this, I really thought that before now I'd be over in chapter 2. So go over to chapter 2. Philippians 2. And we'll be back. Next week we're going to talk about verse 5 through 9, or 5 through 10. Which is a long, long subject. But for tonight, I want you to look at look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, in the two verses, you have a real sort of a religious conundrum. Churches play all kinds of licenses games with verse 12 and 13. On the one hand, you would have the Armenian side that says you can lose your salvation because it says you got to work it out. Well, it does say work out. It doesn't say work for. Out and for are both prepositions. It doesn't say work for your own salvation. It says work out your own salvation. The idea of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling is that when the sound of your salvation comes forth, based upon the previous chapter, verse 27, it's to be becoming to the gospel of Christ. Work out your own salvation, and he says, with fear and trembling. Why should it be with fear and trembling? Because you don't want to say the wrong things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, when he was here, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Paul said, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. He said, evil communications corrupt good manners. Magnificent verse. Because if you say the wrong things, that which you're called unto, saved unto, will slide right past people. They won't know. Have you ever been around somebody for a long time and then once you something comes up about salvation, they're surprised you're saved? You don't have to admit that. Look back though at the end of the verse again. But now, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for, which is a continuation of the thought. The word for brings it into a continuation of this thought. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it is the Lord working in you, and he helps you, by his word, helps you work out your own salvation. So you say what God said. You say the words that God preserved. You say the words that God gave you to say. You don't have to make it up. You don't have to write a new method. Just read the words. Get used to the words. Say what the Lord wants you to say. Back in chapter 1, verse 7. He said, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. Imagine seeing yourself in the defense and in the confirmation of the gospel. Wow. Well, notice the work. Verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul went to Philippi in Acts chapter 16, he refers to that in verse 5 when he says, from the first day until now. When he went to Philippi in Acts chapter 16, there wasn't any synagogue there. But there were Jews there, and then they had a prayer session next to the river and so forth. And the women who were there attended to the things that were spoken of by Paul, the verse says in Acts chapter 16. And Lydia was the first convert in Europe. That you can find, name. Lydia was. Well, look back in Acts chapter 17 when he's in Athens. Now, he found the city of Athens, he says, wholly given to idolatry. And so he preaches this long sermon about they ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, or stone graven by art and man's device. And they ought not to try to put God into one of their little temple boxes and all that stuff. Back in verse 24, he says, God's not worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. So when he comes down to this, he's going to wind up preaching the resurrection from the dead, and it's going to wind up ending the conversation. Verse 31, because he, a reference to God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Oh. Well, in walks that resurrection from the dead thing again. He's in the next chapter, he's going to teach the Corinthians all about resurrection. Then he's going to write back to them. He's going to write that 1 Corinthians 15 chapter we read a while ago. We read part of a while ago. So he says, here's the assurance. Here's the assurance. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And you see, there's a great assurance there. And I realize that the book of Acts is not the place to grab your doctrine, but in the context of what he's saying to these people in Athens, God has given assurance unto how many men?
All
men, in that he hath raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, I don't know how many people in Athens believed, but I want you to notice two of them got their name in the Bible, verse 34. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's really unique when you find someone's name in the Bible and it's the only time it's there. They're just mentioned in the Bible. Malchus. I suspect Malchus dropped to his knees in utter awe of who Jesus Christ was. Peter takes a sword and whacks his ear off, and the Lord touched his head and healed the ear. Malchus got his name in the Bible. Dionysius got his name in the Bible, and Damaris got her name in the Bible. Why? Because they clave unto the things that Paul delivered to them. When he preached to them, they believed it. And they were the exception rather than the rule. They're standing there in Athens believing what Paul said about Jesus Christ. Well, so did we. We don't get our name in the Bible, but we do have our name written somewhere. Go back to Philippians and look in Philippians 4. He was an Areopagite?
Yeah.
And that's why he got his name in there?
Yeah.
Just to add letters to the Bible?
No, oh. Those people were worshippers of
idols. Yes, they were. Well, you're probably right. That probably is why he got his name there.
See, if you come to the first time,
I would have already known it. Listen, they never give me any slack. Why did I have you go to Philippians 4? I wanted you to see Philippians 4, the first three verses. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, as most people say, that the two of them were in disagreement, and Paul was settling an argument. Therefore, Euodias and Syntyche, both of them feminine names, got their names in the Bible because they had an argument. But notice, Paul says that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now let me tell you something about that phrase, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. It matches that verse in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Same mind, same judgment, speak the same thing, be no divisions among you. So, Paul's in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. He's in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. He wrote a Corinthian letter probably in Acts chapter 19, which was probably about 56 to 57 A.D. Gets thrown into prison. somewhere around 62 or 64, he writes Philippians, and he's got the same problem. Feature that. But notice that didn't change what he believed about them. Verse 3, the word also is in there. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. They're not in the Bible, only Syntyche and Euodius, who seem to be having a disagreement, and Clement, they got their names in the Bible, but every passage, their names are in the book of life. So the question then, to keep clear in your mind about yourself, is the day of your salvation. The Bible says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. On the day of your salvation, when you started this journey, are you sure? Was that the day? Was that when you trusted Christ? From then on, the words you say are to be becoming to the gospel of Christ, and from then on, that's how God is going to judge you. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Salvation? Yeah, your name's in the book of life. If you know that day and you have no doubt about your own salvation, your name is in the book of life. But from that day, He cares what you say about Him. Anybody got a question?